Welcome to the Ministry Collaborative Podcast,
an ongoing conversation
with ministry leaders
about embracing complexity
and uncertainty
with joy
and faithfulness.
Friends, this is Ryan Bonfilio with the Ministry Collaborative, and I'm excited to have this chance to lead a series of conversations about our various immersion experiences. And in this episode, I'm here with my friend Susan Rogers, Terrence Autry, and Marthame Sanders, who will be talking with us about the Holy Land immersion experience. So Marthame, let me start with you. You've been on a number of these trips, but tell us a little bit about how you got connected to the Holy Land immersion experience.
Thanks, Ryan. I have been working with the Ministry Collaborative in a variety of capacities. And prior to that, I spent 3.5 years, we're talking now 20 plus years ago, 3.5 years living in the northern West Bank in a majority Palestinian Christian village, my wife Elizabeth and I. And so experienced not only the places of pilgrimage in the Holy Land, but also got to connect with what Palestinian Christians would call the living stones, the living, breathing body of Christ in the land of Christ's birth. So bringing that experience and a multitude of return trips and relationships has been a real gift for me to be able to give that ministry to the Ministry Collaborative.
Yeah, that's awesome, Marthame. And I love when you lead trips because you bring that lived experience and some language chops with Arabic that is of such importance as we travel. This trip, which I've had the privilege of being on several times, it's basically in three parts. We spend a good chunk of time in the beginning in the Galilee, where most of Jesus' ministry was spent. We move down through the West Bank into Bethlehem and spend a few days, really meaningful and impactful days there. And then we end up inside the old walls of Jerusalem, right around some of the most iconic holy sites. And Susan and Terrence, I kind of want to get a sense from you, of those three parts, which resonated with you the most? Where did you really feel a sense of connection to the place and to the experience?
It's hard to choose, right? They're all so different and they all bring such a richness and a texture, such a sense of connection that you don't experience by just reading these stories in scripture. But I think for me, I've gone twice and this second time it was the same. It was still the Galilee. And just the experience of the geography, the sense of even small details like how close the homes are in the context of Jesus's ministry and the villages where people were so drawn to him, a sense of how close things were or how far apart they were in terms of where he traveled and walked. And just to be in that place where Jesus happened, there's just such a new way of seeing the stories and of experiencing Jesus by being there in person.
Yeah, that's powerful. That for me, that moment happens every time, Susan, and I've been there many times, but on the water of the Galilee, when we take that boat trip, we take this amazing boat trip, leaving from Tiberias and ending up in Capernaum, where some of Jesus's first miracles are. And it's just something about being on the water that situates you in place and reminds you that Christianity isn't just this set of ideas, this philosophy, this concept, but it's about a person who lived in this particular place at a particular time. The embodied sense of Christianity strikes me in those moments.
Yeah.
I'm like you, Susan. There are a number of places that I could identify. But again, I'm going to go with you, Susan, back to the Galilee as well. For me, the moment that just really awakened me, and again, I had been there before, but it was just a whole new experience for me again, was the Magdala Chapel that was dedicated to Mary Magdalene. And just that the church would take the time and the space to reclaim the reputation of Mary was just so moving for me. So much so, the encounter painting in the bottom in that basement, I bought a copy. It's in my office here.
Nice.
Just a reminder that in a chaotic world, you know, God is still restoring. He will restore things. He will redeem. That was a moving moment for me and actually looking forward to it again. So it was just pretty amazing.
I mean, I love that too, Terrence. That's a special place in my heart because I remember in the entryway of that chapel, the Mary Magdalene Chapel, if you remember, there are 8 columns in this beautiful rotunda, and 7 of the 8 columns have the names of women from Scripture inscribed on them. And then the 8th column is intentionally left blank because it's a placeholder for all of the names of those women in scripture, in history, in our own communities who don't go named, yeah. but really are the bedrock, the foundation, the pillar of this faith that we carry on. There's so much there. Terrence, we could spend a week, I feel, in Magdala and just call a yes. trip and just do that.
Yes.
Martha, I'm interested for you because you knew this trip yeah. before we spent time in Bethlehem. And now you've experienced this trip after a change in our itinerary. Now we're intentionally staying in a hotel in Bethlehem. We're interacting with Palestinian Christians. Tell us about why that's important to your sense of what this trip is all about.
Yeah, that's a change that I have really been grateful for a couple of reasons. One, previously we had done almost like a dine and dash version of Bethlehem, where we would go in, do things as quickly as possible, and go back out. There is an onerous checkpoint at the border of Bethlehem and a 25-foot high concrete wall with one lane letting cars in and letting cars out. And so the awareness that we were going to be backed up meant logistically that we had to move pretty quickly. Mm-hmm. And then by the time you get to the Church in the Nativity, which is one of the highlights of Bethlehem in terms of holy sites, you will almost certainly have your time there rushed along by the crowds or by the urgency of a mass or a liturgy or something. So in addition to getting a little more time to breathe in Bethlehem and not feel so rushed, there's also the additional benefit of being able to sit down with people like Zugby Zugby of We Am and hear about the amazing work of Palestinian Reconciliation Ministry. I think there's also something really important about saying to the community in Bethlehem that we want to support you economically by spending some of our resources there. Mm-hmm. They have often been squeezed in the ways that we described in our earlier trips, and they're getting more squeezed and seeing less of that tourism dollar, which has been a lifeblood for Bethlehem for 2,000 years. And so to be able to spend some intentional time there and let our stewardship speak as part of our values as well has been really critical.
And Terrence and Susan, I'm thinking back to our time that we spent there last April. It was a powerful experience for both of the cohorts that you were involved in. Tell us a little bit about that, whether it was the time at We Am, the time at the Waldorf Hotel, or just the time we spent looking at the art on the wall. What was that like for you and your cohorts to encounter Bethlehem in that light?
Ryan, to hear about these events at a distance and to know the kinds of oppression and alienation and racism that go on, but then to experience it and see the art and see the messages and also see the tenacity of the people at We Am who are standing in that place where there's so much division and so much violence and are willing to be a sign of hope there, but also to hear how hard it is. You know, we heard their stories firsthand of just how much they risk to stand in that place. So in a way, it's encouraging and it's inspirational, but it's also heartbreaking to know that this is their lived experience day after day, what they experience, and also to come home and to see that we're dealing with that, obviously, to certain degrees here as well, and to feel more connected and see it in a new light. It was really, really hard, but also really inspirational to see what they're able to do there.
Yeah, and for me, it was good to see a different side of the narrative regarding the Palestinians, and I had been before. And though the trip did not try to push a negative narrative for the Palestinians, there was an assumption that, hey, they're bad people. And just that experience to see that, okay, there's another narrative here that's just not heard was just so eye-opening. The wall, I mean, everything. It was just, until you go there for yourself, you don't realize how entrenched this is in our thinking. Mm-hmm. And then Why Am, you're right, Susan, I agree, to apply vigorously the principles of Jesus to that situation. They stand on forgiveness. They stand on turning the other cheek. They stand on justice, but they want to do it in a way that reconciles was an incredibly telling witness to the gospel. So it was powerful on a couple of fronts there for me.
I want to lean into what both of y'all are saying, Terrence and Susan, because I think there's something about the persistence of witness that is really encouraging to me. And one of the things I say about these kind of trips is there are places we go, they fall into two categories. There's the places that feel like the place where Jesus walked, and then there's the places that Jesus actually walked, and then there's a Gothic church on top of that one. Mm. There's really only, to my mind, one place that overlaps, and that's that little church in Burkeen in the Northern West Bank, which is the Church of the Ten Lepers. And it feels like the place, and it probably is the place where that story took place. And it's unique in that regard. But the thing that really resonates with me about that place is you've got this tiny Greek Orthodox Christian community, maybe 200 people in a majority Muslim village of 15,000, something like that. And they're still there. And they see that their work and their witness is preserving the legacy of that place because something happened there that changed the world. And in the face of, in my context, minute challenges to faith, that really puts it in perspective to say there is something about the persistence of witness that is critical and important, even in the face of what looks like a hopeless or even a despairing moment.
That's good.
You know, the design of this trip intentionally moves from the Galilee towards Jerusalem, mirroring the movement of the gospel itself and what Jesus experiences. And so we move from the Galilee, which is this place where we have the best hotels and the best food and probably the most laughter. And then we end up inside the old walls of Jerusalem. And the encounter there is deeply meaningful, but also really different than a Galilee. So I'm kind of wondering for all three of you, what is surprising about your experience in Jerusalem, either something that deeply resonated with you or maybe that complicated your imagination around Jesus's life, his ministry, or what Jerusalem was?
This was the second time that I really experienced a longing for spaces that were not so ornate and decorated. As much as those spaces are sacred and holy in their own unique way because they have been visited by pilgrims for so many years, I really love the spaces that are a little more hollowed out where there's a little more space to imagine. One of the spaces that surprised me just how meaningful it was the pool at Bethesda. It was so easy for me to stand there overlooking this cliff that led to the pool where people who were unable to walk would wait in hopes that the waters would rise and they would be able to be the one who was healed. It was easy for me to imagine Jesus walking there and being present in that place of despair. And so I had a deeper appreciation for the places that looked a little less trafficked, a little less decorated, a little less enshrined, and more just barren and left sort of as maybe they were when Jesus was there. And it also just reminded me of the power of just making space. So often we think about, right, we have to add to, we have to build up, we have to, but just space has such a unique power in its own way.
Yeah, for me, both trips have been really meaningful for me, especially the second trip, because I just think in the Protestant tradition, we don't really connect the scriptures to the actual sites. It's almost like a vacuum that we just assume is there somehow. But when you make the connection, it's almost like I had to learn how to appreciate this sacred site. It was almost something that I had to really step back and learn how to meditate, to enter into a sacred space in a sense, which was good because I definitely think as Protestants, particularly in America, we kind of miss this. We kind of assume, you know, Christianity started in the first century and then about 1800, it picked up, you know, just skipped over 1800 years. So that was great for me. But then also to the moment when we stood up on top of the Armenian church, when Johnny took us up there to look over the city and to see the populace and all the activity, it kind of reminded me of probably what Jesus must have felt when he wept over the city, to see all the different spaces and people fighting for it, all this conflict, all this activity, all the commercialization of it. And, you know, it's like, man, this is not too far away today than what he probably wept over back then.
Yeah, and I love the energy of Jerusalem. I'm kind of an outlier on the trip. I think a lot of people on the trip yearn for Galilee, which I think is part of the intention of how we design the trip, right? To get a sense of that moment where Jesus turns his face towards Jerusalem and the reluctance with which he might have done that, even though he was doing the will of God, right? So there is an intentionality to it, and there is this kind of onslaught of the senses that happens in Jerusalem. I enjoy it. I thrive on it. And I completely understand why people get a little more exhausted when we're on the Jerusalem part of the trip. And I think that intention is really key to understanding the life and ministry of Jesus.
One of the things we talk about on this trip is this idea of dislocated exegesis. Yeah. That is when we are dislocated from that which is familiar to us, our cultures, our context, our communities. We actually encounter scripture, the same scripture that we've read again and again and again. We read it differently. We see things that we've never noticed. We realize that things that we thought were there aren't there. Mm-hmm. And I think this whole experience is one big experiment in dislocated exegesis. So, Terrence and Susan, tell us quickly, what's one thing about scripture that you will never look at the same way because of this trip?
Yeah, for me, it's definitely, I will never be able to read the Gospels again without envisioning the economic backdrop of them and the whole economic backdrop of Jesus's ministry. Yep. Yeah, now I see it so clearly, but before I think I just saw a passage here, a passage there, and now I'm seeing it woven throughout the entire narrative. It really has shaped the way I read the Gospels and the way I understand Jesus and his relationship with the people that he encountered. And that all started when we visited Caesarea Maritima, you know, seeing the remains of Herod's temple and just his massive projects there and understanding how he was able to do that, right? By taxing people, by cheap labor, and then understanding now where Jesus comes from when he talks about what liberation looks like and the people that were so drawn to his ministry.
Yeah, same for me too. Forgive us our debts. Definitely means something different now for me. I mean, they were literally in debt and Jesus was concerned about their debts. And so, yeah, it was very real. Sepphoris, and you're right, the Herod building projects, all that made it real as to where would they get the money to build these massive I mean, I still can't believe there was actually a horse racing track there right by the sea. That just blows me away. And so that was real for me. And then the disciples going around the world when we were at Caesarea Maritima, and you had us dip our feet in the water, and the faith they had to have had to get on a 12-foot boat and go across the Mediterranean. I'm like, okay, what was I complaining about last week? Forget about it, Lord. I'm sorry. I don't know what I was thinking. Just really asking God to broaden my faith like that and to give us that kind of faith and help us when we become insulated and comfortable with the American way of life. So that was huge. That was huge for me.
Marthame knows this well. We put a ton of time and energy and reflection in designing the itinerary for this trip.
Yeah.
And at the same time, some of the best moments happen off script and beyond the itinerary that we planned. So last question to you two. What was the moment, the off script moment, the non-planned moment, a meal, something funny, a joke, when you laughed or experienced something beautiful? What was that for you on your trip last year to the Holy Land?
I was struck by our amazing Palestinian guide, Johnny. He constantly was referring to a shop owner, a restaurant owner, as his cousin. And so Johnny has cousins all over the place. And we were benefited from those relationships, but especially the food. Johnny's cousin's restaurant was one of the best. It was so good.
So true. Yeah. And I love, Susan, how in turn, Johnny, our tour guide, also referred to us as family.
Oh, yeah.
He said, come family, always, always. And that brought such a warmth and a depth to the trip.
And I just love those moments when we were able to be together. I know in Bethlehem, we were together at night, looking over the city, things like that. We were able to just relax and be ourselves. I just thought that was great. And we were able to be vulnerable and just really connect with each other. The space was there. And those moments will always be just unforgettable for me.
I think in those 2 weeks, I laughed more than in any other 2 weeks I've had in a long while, even as we were engaging really serious, deep places. And I love that about our immersion experiences. It hopefully opens up space for our pastors to reconnect with themselves, reconnect with God, take off their pastor's hat, laugh, rejoice, even as they are learning and going deeper in their faith. It's the thing that binds all of these trips together. And I'm so grateful for each of you, Marthame, for the way that you have so faithfully led these trips in the past. And Terrence and Susan, I mean, going with you all last year to the Holy Land was an incredible gift. So thank you for that. And thanks for being a part of this conversation.
Thank you, Ryan, for all you do to steer these experiences.
Ryan. Yeah, Ryan, you were an amazing guide. And also, huge thanks to those whose generosity make these trips possible.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. unforgettable.
Thank you for listening to the Ministry Collaborative Podcast,
a project of the Macedonian Ministry Foundation.
The Ministry Collaborative nurtures a national network
of pastors and congregations
committed to faithful,
creative,
and courageous engagement in their communities.
Our producer is Marthane Sanders.
To find out more about our work of cultivating leadership that makes a difference
in congregations and communities,
visit our website
at www.ministrycollaborative.org.